The following message, Jonah's Anger versus God's Mercy, was based on Jonah chapter 4. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, July 16, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Chris Santiago of Grace Church of Livermore, California.
Well, tonight, I'd like us to consider another passage from God's Word here about missions. When you think about Christian missions, what text comes to your mind? Some of us have favorite texts that come to mind when we think about missions. Perhaps you immediately think of the Great Commission text in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, a classic one. Or perhaps you might think there in the Gospels of Mark and Luke and John, those Great Commission texts in those Gospels as well. Or maybe you think of the book of Acts and all of the wondrous stories of how the risen Christ and His church partnered to enlarge His church throughout the first century of the Christian era. Or maybe, if you're a bit more familiar with the topic of Christian missions, you'll even daringly go back to the Old Testament and find some of the roots of missions. Maybe you're thinking, if you're thinking about the Old Testament, you'll go as far back as Genesis. And that ancient promise in Genesis 3:15, that God promised that there was going to be war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that God promised there would be a crushing of even the head of that serpent by the seed of the woman, who we know was Jesus Christ. Or perhaps there in the Old Testament, you'll think of Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, about the Abrahamic promise that God gave to our, as it were, father of faith back then, that through him all the world would be blessed. And we know later on in Paul's epistles, he explains that some more, and it was promised back then, gospel promises, that that blessing to the world through Abraham and his descendants by faith would be a gospel blessing. Perhaps you'll go there. Or perhaps you'll go to the servant songs there in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and those wonderful songs about Messiah and the servant of Jehovah, and how that provides some underpinning for the church's mission. But also in the book of Jonah, we have a wonderful message there, a passage where we can derive lessons for the church's mission in the world today. And that's where I'd like us to go tonight. So if you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be considering chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, 1 through 11. And we're going to consider that passage underneath two simple headings. Number one, the context, and number two, the contrast. Jonah 4, 1 through 11, looking at the context and the contrast. Let me go ahead and read that passage of God's Word. Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of that city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, and it made that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he, Jonah, said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? And that's how the book of Jonah ends, with a penetrating, thought-provoking question from Jehovah God. The first point, the context. Chapter 4 here is like a clear focus that comes from a good pair of glasses. Recently I got a new pair of glasses, and when my old pair of about 3 or 4 years was replaced with these, I thought, oh, I can see clearly again. And many of you have had that same experience. Well, here in chapter 4, it's like the many things that are covered in Jonah chapter 1 through 3 come to a great clear focus. And what is that focus? And it's this. In the book of Jonah, I believe the author is seeking to get this particular point across to us. And it comes very clear here in chapter 4. A contrast between Jonah's unmerciful and angry heart towards sinners compared with Jehovah's merciful and compassionate heart towards sinners. Let me say that again. It's a contrast between Jonah's unmerciful and angry heart towards sinners compared with Jehovah's merciful and compassionate heart towards sinners. And like a pair of glasses, we have two lenses, a left and a right lens. And I want to use that as a metaphor here. In Jonah, we see, as it were, through the left lens, Jonah's unmerciful heart. And then through the right lens, we see how Jehovah is very merciful in heart. Let's see, as we step back into the context, the bigger context of Jonah chapter 4, we're going to step back and take a quick review of Jonah 1, 2, and 3. So let's start off here with the left lens of the focus. Jonah's unmerciful and angry heart towards sinners. We go back to chapter 1 and verse 3. And we see Jonah's unmerciful heart and nature as he tries to escape in chapter 1, verse 3, from God's command to go to that great city of Nineveh and to preach a message of mercy. What does he do in chapter 3? Or rather, chapter 1, verse 3, he runs away to Tarshish. Many scholars believe that Tarshish is today's, or in the ancient world, Tarsessus, in the southwest of Spain. Jehovah said to go east, Jonah, to Nineveh, to show mercy. But instead, he goes to the west, to Tarshish, to not show mercy to the enemies of Israel there in Nineveh. We also see through that left lens Jonah's unmerciful nature at this point in his life. We see that Jonah is reluctant and one-sided even in his preaching when he eventually does go to preach. There in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we see that. We know in the story that God gives Jonah a second chance to obey him. And Jonah makes it to Nineveh. And in verse 4, the author records a pretty gloomy sermon, when you think about it, from Jonah. This is what he said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That doesn't give the people and the citizens of Nineveh a lot of hope. It's true. It's a message of judgment. But there it stops. Jonah, again, I think, shows his unmerciful heart to sinners at Nineveh. And if we even look at the passage that we read here, jumping into 4 a little bit, the fact that he, in verse 5, he wants to go out of the city and sit on the east side. And there he made himself a shelter and sat down in the middle till he might see what would become of the city. Having seen what his attitude was from chapters 1 and 3 and now into 4, I believe that he was thinking that maybe God will judge them. And he's waiting for that to happen. Very possible. And yet, more importantly, let's contrast his unmerciful nature with what Jehovah God is like, his God and our God. Through the right lens of the focus, Jehovah's merciful and compassionate heart towards sinners. Consider Jonah's own experience and how, through Jonah's own experience, God's mercy was displayed. Consider Jonah's background, for instance. And we're going to have to dig a little bit in his background to understand how his own experience testified to the merciful nature of God. In Jonah 1:1, it says that Jonah is the son of a person by the name of Amittai. And that links to 2 Kings 14:25. We have a description of a person by the name of Jonah, the son of Amittai. It's the self-same person that we're encountering in the book of Jonah here. He's mentioned there. And if we go back to 2 Kings 14:23-27, I'd like to read for you the context of that passage here. It's a short little passage. And we want to draw out just a few things from that passage. 2 Kings 14:23-27. The author writes, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. And the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." And here's what we want to pick up. First, we see historically when Jonah lived. That tying in to that portion of 2 Kings helps us to understand where and when he was living. He was living in the 8th century B.C. And in verse 24, Jeroboam II is king of Israel and Samaria. And he is an incredibly wicked king. You heard that in that passage that I read. And then in verse 25, "Yet Jehovah prophesies through Jonah that Jehovah would also allow this wicked Jeroboam to militarily expand Israel." And that's a mercy of God. God's mercy to a wicked king and a people of a wicked kingdom. And Jonah lived to experience this mercy of God. That's in his background. That's in his knowledge, that God is like that. And then in verses 26 and 27 of this passage, it reads, "For Jehovah saw that the afflictions of Israel was very bitter." And why bitter afflictions? It's because Israel constantly sinned against Jehovah. And as a result, the Lord sent enemies like Syria and Moab to punish them. We pick that up if we read the broader context of chapter 10, 32 and 33, and chapter 13, 3 through 7, and chapter 13, verse 8. Jehovah saw their affliction. Here again, that the author is underscoring the mercy of God to sinning Israel. And again, Jonah, in his own experience, saw how God was being merciful to this wicked king and the people who were following him and creating great wickedness as well. God was merciful to them and blessed them and allowed Israel to expand through the military endeavors of their wicked king. Jonah saw that and saw God's mercy. But back to the book of Jonah. How else did Jonah experience God's mercy? How else is the author of the book of Jonah telling us, by contrast, how merciful Jehovah is? He tells us that Jehovah commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, a command in and of itself that displays the merciful character of God. Chapter 1, verse 2 of Jonah. Nineveh was the capital of one of Israel's great enemies, the Assyrians. In a few decades, the Assyrians, the superpower of the northeast, to the northeast of Israel, would invade and destroy Israel and drag them off into exile in 722 BC. And Nineveh was located on the banks of the Tigris River. And Jehovah, three times in the book of Jonah, describes Nineveh, how? That great city. That great city. That great city. There was a Dutch missiologist by the name of Johannes Verkuyl, and he wrote this about this portion of our passage tonight. Quote, "Where must Jonah go? To Nineveh, of all places. Nineveh, a very center of totalitarianism, brutality, and warlike attitudes. To Nineveh, notorious for the shameful hounding, vicious torture, and imperialistic brazenness it reserved for those who chose to oppose its policies. God wants his servant to warn Nineveh of impending judgment and to call her to repentance. He wants to save Nineveh," unquote. I think he captures the heart of Jehovah here. God was merciful, even to this great wicked city, an arch enemy of Israel, and that would later take Israel even captive. God was seeking Jonah to have that same heart of compassion. Jehovah wants to use Jonah as an instrument of his mercy to the Ninevites. So Jonah again sees in this command given to him and experiences a display of God's merciful heart. And then also we see God's hand of mercy or his merciful heart when we consider how Jehovah uses a great fish to save Jonah from drowning in the ocean. Chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord mercifully used this great fish to save Jonah from drowning at sea. And it really is immaterial whether or not it was a whale or a big sunflower fish, as some people love to try to pinpoint what kind of fish it was. It doesn't matter. It was a mercy of God. It saved Jonah. God was merciful to him. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, Jonah cries out to the Lord in the belly of that whale. He cries out to the Lord to show him mercy and exclaims in verse 9, "Salvation is of the Lord." And in verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord mercifully uses the fish to deposit Jonah out on dry land. Again, an act of mercy. And in chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord's mercy gives Jonah a second chance to hear and to obey and to go and preach a message of repentance to the Ninevites. And then again, we see the Lord's merciful hand. When we consider the rest of the story, we'll see also that in the sailors' experience, they also saw that Jehovah was merciful. Remember in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, the sailors cried out to the Lord. Here are pagans crying out to the Lord and pleaded for mercy before throwing Jonah overboard. And Jehovah heard their cry and saw their action, and he displayed his mercy to the sailors by calming the storm at sea. And the Lord's merciful action leads the sailors to worship. Isn't that the right response that we as humans should have when God displays his mercies? Just like these sailors, they worship God for his mercy. And how we ought to do that. Every time we come to church and we're reminded through song or through the reading of Scripture or the preaching of God's Word, we recall what God the Father did in sending His Son We're reminded about the cross. We are reminded about the sufferings of Jesus Christ prior to that cross. How merciful God has been to us. Our hearts should naturally well up with a sense of praise to God. And then further on, looking through the right lens, looking at chapters 1 through 3 and picking up another instance of God's displayed mercy, God allows the Ninevites themselves to experience His mercy, doesn't He? Chapter 3, verse 5, God's mercy causes the Ninevites to respond well to the one-sided preaching of Jonah. They believed God and they repented of their sins. And God relented from destroying that great city. Does God's mercy to us cause our hearts to continue to believe and to repent and to look to Him? For those of you who might be here and are not in Jesus Christ and haven't tasted the wonderful forgiveness through Christ's cross, oh, taste and to see that the Lord is good. He's a merciful God who forgives sins no matter what you've committed. And then we have here in Romans a text that I've written in my notes here that comes to mind. Romans 2:4, Paul writes, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" His patience with you, friend, if you're here without Christ, is to the end that you will know that He's merciful, giving you a chance to repent and to believe. Today, look to Him tonight. Look to Jesus and be saved. And then speaking about the experience of the Ninevites, of God's mercy, they experience God's mercy, we see in chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord's mercy causes Him to see the repentance of the Ninevites and to turn away, it says, and to relent from punishing them for their sins. And so we've considered just the context of chapter 4 here. That contrast between Jonah, who's having a very unmerciful attitude towards the Ninevites, contrasted with the beautiful display of how merciful God is in wanting to save people from that great city of Nineveh. So let's consider further that contrast. And here we're just going to look at chapter 4 now. In chapter 4, the authors use these two lenses to bring a sharp focus. And that focus, again, is this. The contrast between Jehovah's unmerciful and angry heart compared with Jehovah's merciful and compassionate heart. We see here in chapter 4, Jonah's unmerciful and angry heart towards sinners, displayed even here again. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah is angry. He is angry at the Ninevites for having received the Lord's mercy. He is angry at the Lord for showing mercy to the Ninevites. And in verses 3 and 5, we see that Jonah has a lack of pity for the sinners there in Nineveh. And verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, Jonah's pity for a plant. It's incredibly lopsided. I think we're meant in this true story to be shocked by that. Here are people made in His image, and God's been merciful to him, to them there in Nineveh. And Jonah is not pitying them, these sinners that God has had mercy on, but he's having pity upon this plant that's just withered and died. Something's terribly wrong with Jonah when he has more pity for a plant than for the souls in Nineveh who are made in the image of God. And then we have, by contrast, these beautiful displays of Jehovah's mercy. And this is where God's mercy here in the book of Jonah is brought into sharp focus. Jehovah's merciful and compassionate heart for sinners. In verse 2, Jonah quotes Jehovah's self-revelation of His character to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. One of the most, I think, important texts in the Old Testament. Here God is revealing the core of His being to Moses, who is crying out to Him to know Him more. Do you remember the text? Let me read it in our hearing. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This text is so important in the life of Israel that we hear it echoed throughout the rest of Old Testament scripture, and I believe also in the New Testament. The Jews knew that this was a super important self-revelation of Jehovah about his own character. And therefore, other writers of the Old Testament, as I mentioned, echoed these very words. It can be found in other passages in the Old Testament, such as Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 through 11, Psalm 78, verse 38, Psalm 86, verse 15, Nehemiah 9, verses 17 and 21, Joel 2, 13, and right here in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. That Dutch missiologist that I mentioned earlier, Verkuyl, writes this about this text. Quote, part of the text comes from an ancient Israelite liturgy. Liturgy is just a form of public worship. It was part of an ancient Israelite liturgy, which every Israelite knew by heart and could rattle off in worship, and the temple or the synagogue while half asleep, he says, unquote. It was such an important part of Jehovah's self-revelation that I believe the Jewish apostle John said that Jesus was the perfect fleshly demonstration of these very qualities. He said in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus, the Word of God, the Logos, was full of grace and truth. Some scholars that I consulted believe that was John's way in Greek to actually tie together those wonderful Old Testament qualities from Exodus 34 that God revealed about himself as being a God who is abounding in steadfast or covenant love and faithfulness. And John says, here, the Word who's made flesh is full of grace. I think that the counterpart in the Old Testament is steadfast love and loving kindness and truth, which is in the Old Testament that display of faithfulness. So Jehovah is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. But Jonah is ungracious, unmerciful, quick to anger, and lacking in loving kindness. That's the contrast that the author wants us to clearly see here in the book and then in sharp focus in chapter 4. And we need to ask ourselves when we read passages like that. I think the author is intentionally showing us by the inspiration of God this contrast so that the readers too will have to question ourselves and what we're really like. And I know, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying anything that you guys are unmerciful and unloving. I know I've known you from the past and interacting with you today, and you've shared with me the attempts at evangelizing the neighborhood and your desire, of course, to see others from other countries, even in the Far East, saved and hear the gospel and churches planted. So I know your heart is with the Lord here. So I know I'm preaching again to the choir here. But yet, this text, I believe, can stir us up even more to stay true to having a merciful heart in seeking to reach sinners. And even looking at the example of Jonah, if ever we see and sense our hearts growing dull and even angry at people and sinners who are outside of Christ, remember this book. Remember, more importantly, what Jehovah is like, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, we see Jonah's mercy to Jonah, Jehovah's mercy to Jonah, to even question him. You see, this dialogue going between God and his prophet, his wayward prophet Jonah, and even that fact that God is willing to engage Jonah in conversation to help him to understand his heart is an act of mercy of Jehovah. What a God. Even working with his wayward prophet here. And in verse 6 in chapter 4, we see Jehovah's mercy to Jonah by even giving him this plant to shade him from that terrible sun that was beating down upon his head. And in verse 9, again, Jehovah's mercy to Jonah to yet again to question him. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? That's a mercy of God. Have you ever been in a situation, brothers and sisters, where you know you were doing wrong, but then your Christian spouse or Christian friend, brother or sister, comes to you and questions you on it? Why did you say that? Why did you do that, Chris? What's your reaction? Well, if you're like me, sometimes I snap back. Sad to say. They're only seeking to show me mercy. And that's what Jehovah is seeking to do here with his wayward prophet. Questioning him. Mercifully helping him, trying to help him to realize his waywardness. And Jonah snaps back at Jehovah God. Yes, I'm right to be angry. Yes, I am. Oh, how pitiful that is. And yet God pursues his wayward prophet here. And then the final penetrating question, at the very end of chapter 4 in verse 11 here, is filled with a display of God's beautiful mercy. Let me reread verses 10 through 11 again. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Question mark. Penetrating question. The author shows us Jonah's pity for an insignificant plant, contrasted with Jehovah's pity for a significant city and significant human beings. There's a power in this lingering question, isn't there? How we answer this question will reveal our thoughts about God's character. And how we answer as readers this question also reveals our own character. Like Jonah, we as Christians have experienced much of the mercy of God in our lives. Amen. Lots of mercy. Are we sometimes like Jonah, unwilling to extend mercy to the Ninevites in our lives? Those others, quote unquote, could be people who have sinned against us in home, sinned against us at church, sinned against us in the neighborhood, sinned against us maybe even as a nation. Or are we more like the Lord, Jehovah, willing to extend mercy and compassion to undeserving Ninevites? God extends mercy to them through us when we befriend them, when we help them in need, and mostly when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ in both word and deed to them. Maybe those Ninevites are unbelievers of a different ethnicity than us. I believe we all know that this country of ours is becoming more and more multicultural. We ought to get involved in educating ourselves on cross-cultural evangelism and missions, to be effective at it more by the grace of God, because it's only going to continue as the nations have come and are at our very doorstep. The message of the book of Jonah challenges our ethnocentrism. And what does that mean? It's a big word. It's simply the belief that one's own people group or cultural ways are superior to others, and we don't want to interact with anyone else. Are we like that sometimes? I have to ask myself that question. And this ethnocentrism and that problem of ethnocentrism, especially when it's in the church and in the hearts of Christians, is not only an issue that we have to grapple with as Western Christians, but it's on the other side of the world. It's there in the Far East. Some of the people that we were reaching in that county, former county town that was being subsumed into the greater city there in that big country in the Far East, and we were dealing with farmers there, or people of agrarian backgrounds, or coming from the villages that are now on the outskirts of the city that was coming to gobble them up and pull them into the big city. And I remember sensing that tension, even in them, of some ethnocentrism. You know, in that big country there, 95% of the people of that land belong to one tribe. My wife belongs to that majority tribe. And the other 5% belong to these minority tribes. And when you see Christians in a majority tribe of 95%, I remember engaging and discipling some of these very Christians that they need to do what we foreign missionaries were doing, of going cross-culture, even to their own minority groups. They were very reluctant to go and to preach and to reach out to their own minority groups because they're just different. And so ethnocentrism was there too. But the example of Christ that we consider this morning, and even the command itself that God gives, Jesus gave to us in the Great Commission of making disciples of all the nations, all the different people groups, linguistically different, as well as ethnically different, is a word and a command to them as well. And we encourage them to seek, to learn, and ask God for grace to go cross-culture. But their ethnocentrism kept them bound. But there has been progress by God's grace. So we need to challenge ethnocentrism by studying passage like Acts 1, 2, and chapter 10 as well, where Jesus clearly communicates his kingly will that the church will be willing to cross cultural barriers to share the good news of the gospel. There's a lot of books out there by good authors that help the church to understand ways, to understand our neighbors who are different from us, to make us more aware, better able to communicate the gospel to them. If you're interested in a list, I've prepared a tiny list of books that could be helpful. Maybe they would be good in a little men's study or even a Sunday school study. Well, we've considered today, here in Jonah chapter 2, two simple things. The context as well as the contrast we have in the book of Jonah. Of Jonah's negative example of being unmerciful and the wonderful example of our God, who is full of compassion and faithfulness and mercy. I want to conclude with something that Thomas Carlyle, a Presbyterian minister, wrote. It's a poem that he entitled, "You, Jonah." These are the closing lines to this poem. He writes, "And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for the host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving." Again, I know many of us do want to reach our neighbors, and we're willing and are going cross-culturally. And may that always be the case. And if ever we sense in us, and I include myself in it, pushing back on that and having an attitude of, those are the Ninevites. They've hurt me. I don't want to go to them. They've hurt my country. I'm not going to go to them. May God challenge us with his display of mercy here in the book of Jonah. Our God is committed to his worldwide mission of glorifying himself by building his kingdom through reconciling sinners to himself by his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gives us, his church, the blessing to be co-workers with him in this grand global mission. The Apostle John wrote in Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9, quote, now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself as a God who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You're a God who is merciful and slow to anger. And Father, forgive us for those times when we have not been that way to sinners, to those who are outside of Christ. Help us, Father, to have your heart towards them. Help us, O Father, to reflect your heart of compassion, to tell them bad news about themselves, their sinners under the hand, the judgment of a holy God, and then to share with them the wonderful good news that in Christ there's reconciliation with you. And so, Father, we pray, strengthen us to that end, that you might get glory and honor from people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.